Talking about the word calibrate here for the next 4 weeks. I'm really excited about this opening series. Matter of fact, just to mention, Financial Peace University is an excellent and outstanding, about a 10-week class that we've offered here through the years, and it's going to be starting again in just a couple weeks. And as we look at this subject today, I would so encourage many of you, it doesn't matter your age, where you're at in life, you're single, you're married, you're old, you're young, it doesn't matter, but to learn and to discover God's plan for your finances, it's just a great class. We appreciate Ryan and Christy Clark and their running of this, and it's just a couple weeks away, so you can keep that in mind. But the word calibrate, as you look at many definitions and dictionaries, there are basically a few key words that you will see over and over again. One of them is the word assessment. When you calibrate, there is an assessing that's going on. Another word is measurement. Another word is adjustment. When you calibrate something, you're making an adjustment. But all of them carry with it the idea that there is a standard. The Oxford Dictionary, one of the definitions is to carefully assess, set or adjust something. And we know our standard, of course, is the Word of God. And so as we head into a new year, I've already had several people that have said to me areas that they are changing, that their goal in this year is to do the following. I was with a lot of the younger guys for a men's breakfast they have every month, and we had breakfast together yesterday, and then at the end, guys just went around and shared, and I was really impressed and excited to hear that every one of them had something spiritually. They really wanted to see God do something in their lives in a spiritual way in this new year. And new years are just great for that, obviously. I read the other day that it's kind of funny how so many people worry about what they eat between Christmas and New Year's, but the fact is we need to worry about what we eat between New Year's and Christmas. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. That makes some sense. We want to calibrate kind of our dietary approach, etc. And so there's a principle as we begin this today that I just want to kind of lay as a foundation to the next 4 weeks or next 3 weeks, including today, and in this whole area of idea of calibration. There's a principle that the Word of God is very clear on, and you and I probably heard it from an authority figure, maybe mom or dad, someone along the way, but typically it kind of, for me, was a really long pointy finger that would say to me, you know, Jeff, you reap what you sow. And it always kind of carried that heaviness, a negativity that you reap what you sow. But I want us to see in Scripture here today from two different passages. One of them here is Galatians 6. As Paul writes that principle, he says, verse number 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Say that with me. God cannot be mocked. So Paul is saying here, this is one of those things that you're just not going to mess with God on, okay? God cannot be mocked, and then say it with me, a man reaps what he sows. But then Paul elaborates for us. Get a picture of this. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature reaps destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit reaps eternal life. How many of you want eternal life? It depends on how we sow, is what Paul is saying here. Let us not then become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. So a key to calibrating in 2012 is this principle of sowing and reaping. And really, it's more than a principle. It is an absolute law. No one puts corn in the ground and gets out wheat. It's just the way that God made things in a physical world. The same he is saying is true here spiritually. If you sow to the flesh, and you wonder, well, what is that? We don't have time to go into it today, but just back up a few verses. Galatians chapter 5, it describes the works of the flesh. All kinds of immorality, discord and jealousy and drunkenness and all of these things. That is sowing to the flesh and you'll reap destruction. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap eternal life. So it's more than just a principle, it's a law. It's actually both negative and positive. Do you note that? We often think of sowing and reaping as a negative thing, but it's also positive. If you sow the right things, you're going to reap good things. It's actually a choice. And this is hard for some to swallow, but you know, it says it right here. A man reaps what he sows. And it's so easy to want to blame everybody else for the things in our lives, but many times, and that's what makes it really hard as a pastor, I have to look at sometimes at someone and say, just like in my own life, when some things happen, it's a result of my own sowing that now I'm reaping. And so there's a choice to be made here. There's also an opportunity, though. Paul is not speaking only on a negative sense here, but if anything, he's more dwelling on the positive aspect. Let us not become weary in doing good then, because we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. He is saying, reap or sow to the good that you'll reap the good. Now, I've used this as an illustration through the years. I've stood in my office, and maybe a few of you already, we've gone through this together, but I want to do it with all of you just briefly, but as an example of this today, because a lot of people look back, and if this is the past of your life, you struggle with a lot of things you look at, and bad harvest has come, and there's a lot of things in your past, and you just wish you could get rid of that. How can I rewrite my future then? Here's how you do it. In 2012, the beginning of a new year is no greater time to do this. Is to realize that as you step into now, the 8th of January in a brand new year, tomorrow, Monday the 9th, and Tuesday the 10th, and Wednesday the 11th, and you come to church Wednesday night, could I hear an amen? I thought I'd just weave that in there. I want to have a great prayer night tonight and Wednesday night. But as you do that, you enter into a new date, realize this, whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. So if you start sowing good seeds, let's say your marriage is really, really a difficult place, you determine today, okay, we're going to start sowing the right things into our marriage. Say your finances are just total disarray. You determine in 2012, we're going to sow the right seeds. It might be a relational matter, a job situation, whatever it is. You sow good seeds, you cannot mock God. In the course of time, a man is going to reap what he has sown. So the key is, no matter what your past is, if you begin today, sow good seeds, sow good seeds, sow good seeds, sow good seeds. And if by God's grace you arrive at the end of 2012 and you look back, you know what's going to happen? Some of those seeds are already going to be producing good plants. And the day might come that you have sown such good seed in your life that you have to even part the good plants to even see that past. How many of you love to see God's grace work in your life? That is a key to it, Paul says. Sow to the flesh, you're going to have destruction. Sow to the spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. Don't become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you reap a harvest if you don't give up. Everybody says, amen. So I want to look at four areas to calibrate. These are areas really of sowing, that you and I sow some good seed in January that we believe is going to produce a good harvest. If you look over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, rather, let's begin chapter 8, actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And Paul, in these two chapters, and we don't have time to read through them, but this is our text today and our focus, and I'm going to glean from these two chapters that are excellent chapters. Paul writes this long letter, and basically the background to it is that the church of Corinth, that they had promised Jerusalem an offering, kind of like a lot of us did for Ghana back in July. Now Paul is saying, I want you to make good on your promise that you need to give an offering. Jerusalem's church was suffering. They needed some finances. And so Paul was going to all the churches and saying, hey, let's get together an offering. Let's bless the church down in Jerusalem. So Corinth had not made good on their promise. And offering, it had already been on the way, but then they didn't follow through on it. But yet the churches in Macedonia had already made good on their promise, and they had given. And here's how Paul puts it, if you have your Bibles open. Chapter 8, verse 1, or look to the screen. He says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now notice, he calls this grace. I want you to note the grace, he says, that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. See, Corinth was like a modern-day San Diego. How many know San Diego's just a notch below heaven here on earth? Oh, I love San Diego. Hate the Chargers, but I love San Diego. Hate the Padres, but I love San Diego. But anyway, just beautiful. And that's how Corinth was. It was a seaport, beautiful weather and the economy and all. It was just a wonderful place to be and to live. Paul spent major time there, established a great church there, writes two of his longest letters to them. And he's writing to them versus Macedonia, where he says they are going through extreme poverty. And in the Greek here, it means just utter poverty. They had nothing, and yet they've already sent an offering. And you guys sitting over there in San Diego haven't done anything, is what Paul is saying. So he says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able there in Macedonia, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. In other words, the churches in Macedonia, though they were in poverty, they said, Paul, we want to help. And Paul is saying, you guys, meanwhile, have much that you could do, and I'm having to remind you, please get that offering together. Jerusalem needs some help. Verse 5, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. In other words, Titus had already been involved with Corinth, getting this offering together, but it had dropped off. He said, now we're asking Titus to make sure to get this completed, this, as he calls it, this act of grace on their part. But he said, just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Say that with me, this grace of giving. A lot of people don't look at giving as a grace. They look at giving as an arm-twisted, coerced activity. They look at giving as you have to pull out some sob story to get me to give again. They look at giving as anything but what Paul calls it here over and over again, that it's a matter of grace. So here in the middle of this letter, it's a long letter, he takes two entire chapters just to talk to them about getting that offering together. And you think sometimes we preachers talk a lot about offerings. Look at what Paul is saying here, and he brings a comparison. He uses a ploy with him. He says, I want you to know, Corinth, what the church of Macedonia has done, so that you in turn will follow through on the promise that you made. And as you've excelled in so much, in your faith and in your speech and in your compassion and your passion toward ministry and Paul, he says also, I want you to excel in this grace of giving. The word there, grace, means favor, goodwill, affection, merciful kindness. Matter of fact, I heard grace in both of those couples that kind of opened up things for us in the video. You sense in them that it's not law to them, it's grace. They realize they've been blessed, they want to bless others. You heard goodwill, you heard affection, you heard merciful kindness and favor that they believe God has given them that they want to give to others. That is what Paul is saying here. And then in the rest of chapter 8, he talks about it. They're going to send Titus and a team there to Corinth to gather the offering. They're going to make sure that it makes it safely to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 9, he comes back to a principle that Paul wrote about elsewhere and then we just saw. Look at with me, chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So there is a principle here. Paul is saying, he's in the middle of talking about an offering. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you look to your outline, let's just take that off the screen. I want to read it to you from the Message Bible, and we'll elaborate a little bit more, but I really like the way the Message Bible puts this, if you have your outline in front of you. It says, remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop, and a lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give, again, to the Jerusalem church. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. So in calibrating the start of a new year, I want us to look at four areas of giving. Now today we're going to just talk about giving of offerings that we give financially. But in the next few weeks we're going to talk about other ways of giving of our lives. Because how many of you know, if you start the year out where you give, it is so much more blessed to give than it is to receive. And if we as a church family just determine, you're going to have some challenges in the next couple of weeks, in areas of your life, what can you individually, singly do, as well as corporately, but also each of us to make this the best year of your life, calibrate it, assess it, and set it, and maybe you need to make some changes, adjustments in your life in the area of how you give of yourself. That's what we're going to look at. I remember a few years ago, I was talking to a young lady just out in public somewhere, and I've always embarrassed my girls because it doesn't matter. I'll talk to anybody, anywhere. You can always bring up sports, you know, but I mean, there's something to talk to somebody about, politics, whatever. So I was talking to this young lady, and I didn't know her, but she mentioned her church, and we got to talking about church, and I just remember her being so proud of it. She loved her church. And as a pastor, I was curious, what is it that makes someone leave their church and wherever they're out in public be that excited and pumped about what God's doing in the church? So I asked her, what is it about your church that you love so much? I'll never forget her answer. She kind of paused for a minute. She goes, I guess the main thing is that they don't put any demands on us. Oh, that's interesting. Now, we don't put a lot of demands on you, but how many of you know this book puts a lot of demands on us? Matter of fact, the greatest commandment of all we looked at earlier is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. That's a pretty demanding commandment right there. And love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. We talked about that a few weeks ago. So I found it interesting. Then she went on. She said, well, I guess the main thing is that they don't put any demands on us, just kind of easygoing. And she said, and they never talk about money because I hate when churches talk about money. And something in my heart just kind of sunk as I walked away because I thought, you know, her pastor's robbing her. He's not being a good shepherd to her because Jesus talked an awful lot about money. And the Bible talks a lot about money. Paul talked about money. The apostles do. It's just the Old Testament, all kinds. Matter of fact, Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven or hell. So it's a pretty big subject to God's word. So I want to talk to you today about how we view, as we start this year out together, how we view our giving. Five principles that Paul gave us here. The first one is this: giving to God is returning and not initiating. And this is absolutely revolutionary for some of you today. College students here, wherever you're attending, we are so glad you're here. And please get involved with Nick and Megan in the college ministry here this semester. And just be a part. We love having you here. But I want so badly for young people to understand the biblical principles of giving. And this is one of the most important ones, is that when you give, it's not something that you initiate. It's something that God initiates. And Paul emphasizes that here throughout these two chapters. He puts it this way in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for those. See, it's that God is the one who is supplying. That sets everything in order right there. God is the source. So when we give to a ministry, when we give in any way of our finances, we have to realize that does not initiate with you. That initiates with God, who gave to you, and you in turn are giving to others. And that's a very important principle. It's laced throughout these two chapters. Here's how Paul put it here. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. So giving, first of all, is not something that you initiate. It's something that God initiates. The second thing is, giving to God is spiritual. It's not carnal. Now, to some, that's a no-brainer. To others, this is revolutionary. Because a lot of people almost dichotomize their spiritual life to where everything over here is worship, going to church, the word of God, fellowship, evangelism, all of these spiritual things. And then we get into that area where you talk about my back pocket, where you talk about my bank account or my check, and that's where everything gets really, really tight in a room. Time out a second. Paul intertwines the two here, that your and my giving is spiritual. It's not carnal. Let me give you the example. Look there again at verse number 10 of chapter 9. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Well, now note with me three things here. The seed, or the money that they're given in offering, that's material. The sowing, the giving, is a material physical act. They're going to take it, as Carl and I have our tithe that we didn't get in the offering that I forgot to tell you it's there, honey, so we'll get it later. There it sits on the front row. That is an act, a physical act of giving that, but Paul says it brings a harvest of righteousness. So it's a spiritual thing. Look back to chapter 8, verse 6. Another example of it. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Listen, friends, grace is never carnal. It can't be. Grace is a supernatural thing from God that he gives us, as often is called. It's unmerited favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. However you want to define it, grace is enablement. It's empowerment. It's God blessing us. And so Paul says here, our giving is an act of grace. It's not carnal. It is a very spiritual thing that we do. Verse number 8, he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now, this is really, man, Paul's really pushing the envelope here. I mean, these are fighting words. What he's saying is, I want to test you Corinthians compared to those Macedonians. And I'm going to test the way that you give in this offering as to how much you love. How many know that wouldn't go over real good? Thankfully, Paul's saying it, and I'm not. You know? Boy, turn to your neighbor and say, lighten up. He only does this once in a while. We don't talk much about this, all right? Because some of you are just like this. Oh, can he please get over there? Plus the orange shirt. I mean, the combination, you're dying right now. I understand. Hang in there. Look at verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're back to grace. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Please understand, this is not talking about earthly riches in the sense that everyone, because of the cross, becomes wealthy people materially. The rest of the Bible answers that for us. We have to balance all of God's word out. But it is saying this, that Jesus became poor in a sense. He gave up everything so that you and I could become spiritually rich. And we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 opens up saying, aren't we blessed today spiritually? But interwoven in this, as we'll see in a moment, is at the same time, there is a material blessing as well that comes when we are faithful to God's work, he says. If you look down to chapter 9, verse 12, look at how he words this. This service that you perform, that's called an offering, by the way. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Are you realizing this is not a carnal thing? It's a spiritual thing here. It's ministry. And so it's an exciting venture, if you will. Number one, it's returning. It's not initiating something. Number two, it's spiritual. It's not carnal. And number three, giving to God is investing. It's not simply expensing. To many of you, the way you give, as Carl and I had that tithe today to hand into the offering, the way you give, you think this is a real expense to me. But Paul says, no, you are investing in the greatest enterprise the world will ever know, the church of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. If you notice here, he calls it an opportunity. See, Jesus looked at, and investments always, we want to have dividends, something that's a result of it. Here's how Jesus put it, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. Paul used that same basic premise. Chapter 9 here, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows, I like the way Peterson puts it in the message, stingy. If you sow stingy, you're going to reap stingy. If you're generous, you're going to reap in a generous way. Now, some take this to mean, well, this is all just physical and spirit, just physical, earthly. But no, look at the context. It's both here, but more importantly, it's there. And as we look at the principle here is, Paul is challenging them. And I think Aaron, I appreciated Aaron and Christina on the video giving us an illustration. She's not saying we gave away a car so that we could get a new car. She obeyed what God had laid on Savo's heart, and they determined to do that. Aaron and Crystal have said, we were taught as children, and we are practicing that we realize in the measure that we give, it's just as if God just blesses us in return. God is such a gracious, gracious God. So there's three principles here that Paul is saying. Number one, you always reap when you plant. And number two, you always reap more than you plant. Carl and I, as we went to take some pictures recently, went out to a park and beautiful trees around Springfield with all these, this color, really, a lot of this color was it that day in the fall. And you look at those and you think, one of those beautiful trees began with that little seed. Isn't that amazing? And it becomes millions of seeds out of that one seed. That's the way God made the earth. That's what Genesis 1 talks about. Each seed according to its kind. Isn't it miraculous? Paul is saying it's true in the spiritual realm too. It's true in our finances. You also reap according to what you plant. So is this a Merrill Lynch or Smith Barney? Not exactly. But I do know this, God blesses people that give. And it's an interesting thing. I've met some really, really wealthy people that don't give anything. And here's the tragedy with them, is that they're so wealthy and they're going to die with their wealth. And they haven't laid anything to the other side. They have not invested. They could have done so much for the kingdom's work. How tragic. I've met other people, they're not wealthy. In a material sense, they won't leave a whole lot here on this earth. But you know what? They have banked so much in heaven. We're going to stand there one day, and I believe jaws are going to drop as we see little sister so-and-so, little brother so-and-so, and realize what they sacrificed to give here. And oh, it translates into great things there. Being the bottom line is, God blesses both. Matter of fact, as we look at what Paul is saying here, he is saying our money is both material and spiritual, our giving is both material and spiritual, and our returns are both material and spiritual. Look at how Paul put it again, chapter 9, verse 10. Look to the screen. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed materially and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness spiritually. We don't give to get, but what he's saying is, as you give of your seed, God is going to see that and he will bless you in return so that you can give and continue to give. It's just a reciprocal thing. You just keep giving and God will meet your needs, not all your greeds, but your needs. And then as you give and bless the kingdom, you're banking things away eternally. It's just an amazing, it's just, he blesses, he breaks it, he uses it, he'll bless you in return, you offer it back to him, he blesses it, he takes it, he uses it, he returns some to you, and you give it back again, and you just give and give. If you have lived this in your life and God's been faithful, say amen this morning. I have too. I believe this fully. Point number four, giving to God is obedience, not benevolence. Thank you, Christina and Savo, for your story. What a blessing. I'm so glad that God did that for that couple. They're working with Chi Alpha. They make millions of dollars a year just working here at MSU. Isn't it great? Chi Alpha for us at Red Mountain Mesa, I years ago, we said it in our missions, one thing we're going to do, we're going to support every Chi Alpha pastor in the state, and we're going to support as many as we can across the nation because I know they have a hard time. So I love Chi Alpha. You know what happened? This isn't even in my notes. Isn't it neat how things pop into your head? Sometimes they're not so neat, but this one's neat. My wife reminds me of that. That wasn't good what popped into your head at that point. But you know what's neat? I had a heart for Chi Alpha when I was a young pastor with maybe two little kids or maybe the three girls, little ones. And man, we always gave to Chi Alpha. You know what's crazy? When my daughter went to University of Arizona, which by the way is a very ungodly school down there, the Wildcats, because I'm a Sun Devil fan from ASU. But anyway, she went down there with all the hoodlums from our youth group. They all went down there, the U of A. But guess what happened? You know who swallowed her up? Chi Alpha. Next thing you know, Whitney comes home after a semester saying, I feel called to ministry. I want to work for God. She had been so discipled and so, and isn't it interesting? We had sown a lot of seed into Chi Alpha. I never dreamed when she was a little 6-7-year-old girl that one day she'd be in a Chi Alpha group. Huh? Isn't it neat how God works? Boy, they preserved her, kept her. It was wonderful. That's just the way that God works. But giving to God is obedience, not benevolence. Look at verse 13, and we're near closing. Hang in there. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. What is he talking about here? An offering. Keep in mind the context. We're talking here about giving financially. He says that people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of faith and your confession of the gospel and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So Paul says it's first obedience and then it's generosity. To a lot of people, they think, oh man, I'm just being really generous here. I'm writing a check for our kids to go to camp and I'm just so generous. But Paul says, no, you're being obedient. God has blessed you so much, you're just obeying and you're planting seed out of the seed that he's given you. And then the generosity follows after that. Friends, that's why, and Paul makes it here, it's a choice to obey God. He says, I don't want to twist you, I don't want to manipulate you. I want you out of the goodness of your heart to say, I am thankful for what God's given me, and I just want to in turn give to others. That is what Paul is calling the church to. See, this is why tithing, and Savo mentioned this on the video, and I appreciate that he did. He says tithing is just a no-brainer to him that we receive. Picture it in your hand. You have 100 seeds, and you take 10 of them and you give them back to God. That, according to the Old Testament scriptures, is holy. Anytime you mess with anything in scripture that's holy, you better treat it very carefully. And he says it's holy. So those 10 seeds. So you've got, you know, 1,000 seeds that God has given you. 100 of them belong to him. You've got 900 then that you need to steward really well. And it's beyond that. You'll pull more seed out and you'll bless more. And take whatever the percentage is, it's at 10% belongs to God. And how important that is, because it's holy unto him. So as giving is returning, not initiating, it's because what do we give out of? We say, well, what I've earned with my good hard-earned money and my work, well, who gave you the ability to work? And who gave you the ingenuity to work? And who gave you the physical strength to work? And who gave you that education to work? And who blessed you? Oh, I see your point. It's that I take from what God has given me. I'm not initiating it. I'm returning it back to God. And it begins with a tithe, and it extends on in into offerings, as we see here. We move further then. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 on the screen. This is from the last book Paul wrote to them and the last chapter. And here's what he said. He said, guys in Corinth, on the first day of the week, every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Now, this was to get the offering ready. And Paul said, that way when I come, it won't be a burden and it won't be a big deal. You'll just be on a regular. And look at how he does it. When? On the Sabbath day, who? Everybody. How? Take about, he says, what? A sum of money. In how much? According to your income. So there's a percentage to this. So someone who has greater income, Paul's saying, I would expect they'd give greater. Someone with smaller income would give smaller. But everybody'd participate, and it would be an offering, and it would be an act of obedience, and then the benevolence for God and toward others. Some struggle with it, but here's the point. Giving is not about us. Giving is not even about others as much as it's about God. You know why? Because he's given you everything you have. Let me just read a few verses. Look on the screen, and you'll walk through almost, for there's a section here, almost every verse Paul mentions God, and he's talking about an offering. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now God, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Men will praise God for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. See, friends, giving is not about us. It's not even about the needs we meet. It's about us obeying God and letting God use us as a channel. We're conduits of his grace. And that's why at the heart of this, as I close today, at the heart of this, Paul uses that word grace over and over and over again. And for some of you, it's been law. For some of you, even as you enter into 2012, you say, I've always been a tither. I'll be a tither because I know out of the fear of God, I'm scared of God. That's why I don't want you to give that way. I'd rather you give realizing it's a grace. It's that God has given us so much that we always return to him that 10%. And that we take and we want to give an offering. And even at times when it hurts, it's sacrificial. Or we hear a need. We listen to a missionary or something about our kids or whatever it might be. And we say, even though I really don't even have this, I want to give it. And I believe God's going to bless me in return. He'll work everything out. I want you to do it that way. You know why? Because that's a cheerful giver. That's a faithful giver that's saying, I want to be a blessing. It's called grace. I receive his grace, and I want to give others his grace. So the fifth point Paul gives us is that giving to God is love, not law. Say that with me. Giving to God is love, not law. What did Paul say in chapter 9, verse 7? Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Because God loves a cheerful giver. We're cheerful there. We get, in the English language, we get the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. He loves someone that's so cheerful that says, I'm glad. This is one of the best part of the service for me because I get to give to God. And I realize there are many here, I'm sure, this morning. That is the furthest thing from your mind. I understand. I challenge you this week. Just read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. 8 and 9. 8 and 9. As you read through it, just see what God speaks to your heart about your own heart in giving. Now, for us to calibrate, I'm going to close with five questions. They're there in your outline, and I just want to encourage you to take these and answer them. Maybe you need to take them into your prayer time this week. The first question is this: do I see giving as a grace or as a coerced act of obedience? That is fundamental to this whole discussion. Do I see it as the grace, Paul called it the grace of giving, or do I see it as my arm is twisted and I have to obey God, and so that's why I give? Let's calibrate that in this new year, and let's assess and evaluate. Maybe you need to change that. Second question: do I give out of my money, or do I give out of what God has provided me? Because I'll be honest with you, it's not your money. Try to take it whenever the hearse is taking your body. It won't be with you. Matter of fact, I'd encourage you, just go to a funeral this month. Just pick one out. You don't have to know the people there. Just go there, right? Just go there. Hang out in the back. Slip out. It's good for you. It's a reminder. It's a reminder. Do one a month, and I bet you'll give better this year. Seriously. Maybe go to a funeral every week. That's creepy, but it might really help you out. The third question: do I see it as an investment in spiritual things or as an earthly cost? Boy. See, because many of us, got to write that check to God versus I'm getting to invest in the work of God in his kingdom. The fourth thing: do I believe God will resupply that I might give again? That's a great question. That's why a lot of people don't give. Oh, no, it will never come back. Paul says it will come back. He says God is able to make all grace abound to you, that in every situation you have something you can give. He's not saying you'll be wealthy, but he's saying your needs will be met and you'll be able to give. Praise God. But do you believe that? See. And lastly, do I want God to get all the praise, and do I want his kingdom to advance? Because that's the reason we give. That's the reason we obey. That's the reason that we want to be part of his grace flowing through us. It's all for him and the advancement of his kingdom in this earth. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes today? No one looking about, just for a moment, if you will. Could I ask you, as a couple, maybe right now be a great time, husband and wife, would you just take hands as we close in prayer right now? I'd ask you today, if you're here, you're single, you're individual, you're a young person, you're a college student, you're high school, junior high, maybe you're just starting out in life, you say, Jeff, things are so incredibly tight for me. I understand. But I would tell you, as I've told my children through the years, please, girls, always give back to the Lord that 10%. I don't care where you're at in life. Just as God blesses you, bless others. And be sure to obey. Give back that 10%. And there may be someone here today, that's going to be it. For 2012, you need to calibrate. You're going to step out in faith and tithe. And I'll be honest with you. If you're here today and you say, I struggle so bad with that, I'd even like to argue with you about it, Pastor Jeff. Give me a call this week. Seriously, I'd love to discuss it with you. I have sat with so many people through the years after speaking a message like this, and I prayed with them, and we just committed it to the Lord, and they said, okay, I'm going to obey God, and they began to tithe. And you know what? We come back together a few months later, and there you go. They say, I'll never not tithe again. I can't believe I didn't do this. Because they've watched God meet their needs on the 90% as they've given the Lord the 10. It just works because you're obeying God. This is supernatural, spiritual. It's not carnal. It's obeying God. Maybe that's you. Maybe this year you realize, you say, Jeff, I am sitting on so much seed. I don't know why I've been so stingy. I don't know why I'm careful with it, but maybe I just need to be more generous. And maybe just a spirit of generosity is going to come on you, and this will be the greatest year of giving you've ever had. Praise God. There is so much for you to give toward. Just plant your seed in good, good, fertile soil, and God will use it a great way. Maybe for someone here, and we'll close with this, there's that last verse to these two chapters. Paul says this, after all of this, talking about an offering, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He brings it all right back to Christmas, to what we just celebrated, Jesus, the greatest gift of all. And he says, as I'm talking about an offering, we have to remember the greatest gift that any of us could ever receive is that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross. He is an indescribable gift for us today.